So then, why is there such a mixed response to Jesus' ministry? And I think there are at least five answers to our question. So let's look at them. First answer to our question, because the evil one is active. That's our first reason. Do you notice that some of the seed that the farmer sows, verse 4, it lands on the path. And Jesus says the birds come and eat it up. And he teaches the meaning of that in verse 19. That the evil one comes, he says. When someone hears the message and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. He makes his hearers aware of the activity of the devil himself. And he says that's why when people hear him preaching, when people hear him preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, that's why when people almost instantly forget, don't understand, lose complete sight of what they've heard. It's the agency, it's the activity, he says, of the evil one. So that's our first answer to the question. He's active. He's very active. Second answer, number two, because trouble and persecution deter fair weather followers. We see that, don't we, in verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had not root. And again, Jesus explains, he teaches in verse 20 that some, they receive the word with joy, they're enthusiastic, they're keen right from the outset. But he says there's no root. And when it gets hard, when trouble comes, when persecution comes, almost instantly they fall away. I'm always amazed when I'm pulling up dandelions, just how deep, how long the roots are. And it's all right, isn't it, dandelions, when they're in a flower bed or something, because you can dig really quite deep down for such a little weed, and you can get right down to the bottom of the root, and you can get it all up, and you're fine. But if you just pull a dandelion that's just in a bit of path, and there's just some flagstones or something, and it's growing up in between them, it's a right pain, because you pull the dandelion and all you get is the leaves and the stem, and you leave the roots behind, and it just snaps, and before you know it, there's another dandelion growing. And I don't know very much about plants and crops and this sort of thing, but it's all about the roots. I know that much. It's all about the roots. And Jesus notes as he sees these great crowds following him, many of them very, very enthusiastic as they see healing after healing after healing. Jesus knows that many, there's no root there. They're not hearing his words and hiding them in their heart for the day when trouble comes, for the day when it's not easy to follow him. And he knows that many, many in this crowd will fall away when persecution comes. That's our second answer. Third reason why there's such a mixed response to Jesus' ministry, because worries and riches can easily take over. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns. But what happens? Well, though there's initial growth of the seed, it's choked, it's out-competed. And Jesus says, verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. He's already taught, hasn't he, back in chapter 6 of Matthew, that no one can serve two masters. It's impossible, he says, to serve God and money. He says you'll either hate the one or despise the other. It's just not going to work. And there were people who, again, responded with enthusiasm but who still had the idol of money in their hearts. And many would have idols in their hearts that would cause them to worry about things more than they would if they were only serving one master. And the thorns completely outcompete the seed which has been sown. No one can serve two masters. So that's the third reason of our five. Fourthly, why is there such a mixed response to Jesus' ministry? Well, fourthly, some are given understanding. So some of the seed falls on good soil, doesn't it? Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And Jesus goes on to explain verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. There's some good soil. There's some good soil. And Jesus knows as he preaches the good news of the kingdom of God that some of that seed is indeed falling on good soil and will be very fruitful indeed. Why do some understand? Why is some soil good? Well, we see the answer to that question from Jesus' response to the disciples' question in verse 10. The disciples, after they've heard the parable, they ask Jesus, they say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus answers them in verse 11. And in his answer, we see why some understand, why some people who were there were good soil. He says this, verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. He's teaching that ultimately God takes the initiative in giving understanding to some. And he wants his disciples to know that ultimately the reason that they're understanding him, that they're good soil, is not because of their own abilities, but because God has taken the initiative in giving them that understanding. God has first worked a work of grace in their hearts. And I think we need to think about this verse. I think it's important that we do. Because he also teaches, doesn't he, in verse 11, and not, but not to them. Because why is it that the devil snatches much of the seed that is sown and it bears no fruit? Why is it that persecution comes and so many fall away? Why is it that wealth and worries choke the word and many who are enthusiastic at first fall away? Well, we're certainly not to think that Jesus tries his best, but ultimately the devil just beats him to it. Or persecution just beats him to it. Or the cares of this world, the riches, they're just a little bit too powerful. And in the end, they win. No, Jesus teaches very clearly in verse 11 that ultimately, the reason why some hear and bear fruit, and why some hear and don't, they either instantly don't accept or they do at first and fall away. He says ultimately the reason is that understanding has not been given to them. But I think to make sure we don't understand that wrongly, it's important for me to unpack it and to make three points that hopefully will clarify our understanding of that important doctrine that God takes the initiative in causing anyone to respond, in anyone ever coming to faith. God first needs to regenerate their heart that they might cry out to him in repentance and faith. We're dead in our transgressions and sins, and we need God to first of all take that initiative. But I think there's three things I need to clarify. Firstly, we're not to think on the basis of what Jesus teaches here. Okay, well, I'll just wait then for God to zap me with some kind of understanding. If understanding is given, if it's given from God, then I'll just sit here on a chair and wait for the moment when I'm zapped with understanding. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What do the disciples do, these ones who've been given understanding after they've heard the parable? Well, they ask Jesus a question, don't they? They say, why do you speak to the people in parables? And they come to Jesus and they ask. And in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, we read in Luke 8 and verse 9, they come to Jesus and they ask him also, as well as asking why he speaks in parables, as Matthew records for us, they also come to Jesus and ask what the parable means. So they come and ask him, what does it mean? And Matthew records for us in Matthew 13, verse 36, later on, a different parable in this chapter again. The crowd goes and Jesus' disciples, they come to Jesus. And what do they do? What do they say to Jesus? They say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. They actively seek understanding. They pursue understanding. They come to Jesus. They ask questions. They ask him to explain that they might have understanding. And I think Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 is helpful here. You might find it helpful to turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. I'll just read those verses. Proverbs 2, 3. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We're to seek with all our heart. We're to seek and seek and seek and find. And the God who gave us the grace to seek in the first place will be faithful to his promise. And do you notice when Jesus finishes his parable, he doesn't finish it. He doesn't, having said about the good soil, the fourth possible option for what happens to the seed, he doesn't then say, so just sit round and wait to be zapped with understanding in verse 9, does he? He says this, verse 9, Matthew 13, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. We're urged, if we've got ears, to hear, to listen, to understand, to be good soil, to come to Jesus as the disciples did, to seek the Lord in his word, in the Bible. That's the first thing I just wanted to clarify. Second thing I think it's important to clarify, I think there's a danger when we unpack the teaching that understanding is given. I think there's a danger of pride. I think there's a danger of people thinking to themselves, well, I've been given something. Not everybody has, and them getting proud. And I think it's important for us to note that the absolute opposite should be the result. There is nothing in me, there is absolutely nothing in me that has caused me to respond to God and his gospel that has come from inside of me. It's purely a work of God's grace. It's him being pleased in his goodness to give me something I didn't deserve. It should lead to the absolute opposite of pride. And it should also lead to praise. It's interesting that just a couple of chapters before, in Matthew 11, 25, Jesus praises his Father. He says in Matthew 11:25, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. It should lead us, as it led Jesus, to praise our Father, that this was his good pleasure. If he had been pleased to give knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to work in the heart of one lost sinner, dead in their transgressions and sins, and pleased to bring one person to salvation, that would be a wonder of wonders. And he's been pleased to bring a great multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, nation and tongue. This has been his good pleasure, and we're to praise him as Jesus praised him. But then, thirdly, I think the third thing to just clarify and qualify is what this doctrine means in terms of evangelism. And it's very interesting that immediately after Jesus praises his Father for hiding these things from the wise and learned and revealing them to little children, what does he say in Matthew 11:28? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He gives this invitation to all to come, who are weary, and to find rest in him. Again, how does he end his parable of the sower? He who has ears, he says, let him hear. And in our evangelism, we're to sow. We're to sow to anyone and to everyone. And we're to say, he who has ears, let him hear. It's astonishing that we can be about this business of God reconciling the world to himself, that is pleased to use servants in this process. Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans 10, about the importance of people going and preaching the gospel. So he says in Romans 10, verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? Romans 10:14. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We're to go and to tell people about Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, to speak about Jesus. But the NIV, when it says in Romans 10:14, when it says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? The of whom is really a bit of a paraphrase, and the more literal translation would just simply be this: how can they believe in the one they have not heard? How can they believe in the one they have not heard? In other words, Jesus. And he teaches that when someone preaches about Jesus, Jesus speaks. And therefore, if we don't preach, people don't hear. But if we do, people hear. And he says they hear ultimately Jesus himself. Jesus speaks when people tell others about him. And I think that gives us an astonishing perspective when we tell people about Jesus, when we go and scatter seed, where God's appointed means to reconcile a lost world to himself. And we're to scatter it here, there, and everywhere. We know that many will reject what they hear. As it was with him, it will be with us. We know that some might start well but not bear fruit and fall away. We might even be tempted to say, what a waste of all that seed. What a waste that this seed goes out and so much of it goes on the path. What a waste that so much of it starts doing well and then doesn't end up doing well. Doesn't seem like a very good use of seed. But some goes on the good soil, and Jesus says it bears fruit 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. I think it's worth us just noting while we're on that point that we mustn't assume ministry isn't valuable if it isn't apparently fruitful. We know that, but I think sometimes we forget it. At least, yeah, maybe our heads remember it, but in our hearts we can think unless there's visible fruit, then it's not really very valuable. I think of the Swansons ministry in Cyprus that we pray for sometimes on a Tuesday evening, and that Andrew and Daphne Swanson going off all those years ago to Cyprus seeking to reach Turkish Cypriots. And being there for years and years and years and years and years, and seeing in those hard decades when they were first there, seeing so little fruit, visible, obvious fruit at least. And we must remember that we're called to sow the seed, and God will. God will do what he has been pleased to do. That's his job. But also I think it's important to remember that rejection isn't always permanent. I know a lady, and she received a leaflet about Jesus, a tract in the open air, and she was given a tract, and she was really anti-Christian. And she ripped up the tract and tore it into pieces and said in quite a loud voice to the person who gave her the tract, "This is what I think of that." And she went home and she had a little bit of the tract in her hand. And she thought to herself, "I wonder what the rest of the tract said." And that was the very first moment of God being pleased to draw her to himself, someone who was as far away as anyone could be, and now she's a very, very strong Christian. And I try and remember that when we do open airs and other things, try and remember that story, particularly when no one seems to be stopping and there seems to just be indifference at best and rejection even of what's being said. But I think it's worth remembering, even if there aren't stories like that of every evangelistic endeavour that we might be involved in, that we mustn't, and sometimes it's tempting to conclude, well, why did I bother? But our job is to scatter the seed, and it just goes here, there, and everywhere. So that's our fourth answer. And then fifthly and finally, why was there such a mixed response to Jesus' ministry? Well, fifthly, many hearts are hard. Jesus says, for example, in verse 15, "This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." And he's quoting there from the chapter in Isaiah that we read half of at the beginning of the service, and it's Isaiah's commission, isn't it? And God sends Isaiah to his people, and he commissions him to go, and it's quite an astonishing commission. He's told to go to a people who will reject everything they hear in Isaiah 6, from verse 9 to the end of Isaiah 6, the end of the chapter. He's commissioned by God to be a prophet, to go to his people, to warn them of coming judgment, to urge them to repent, and he's told that their hearts will be resistant, that they will be hardened to the truth. And They won't respond. He's told that they will yet again reject the message of God's prophets. They've done that so many times in the past. Isaiah's told they will keep on doing it. They will continue to be unresponsive, and that there will even come a point, and this is very solemn, There will even come a point where they reject and reject and reject until their hearts are hardened beyond recovery. And so he is to preach God's truth until, Isaiah 6:11, the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. The Assyrians would come to the northern kingdom, to the 10 northern tribes, and carry them off into exile. And then, of course, later the Babylonians came and they took the southern kingdom, Judah, off into exile. And Isaiah was to preach to an unresponsive people who would shortly be judged. But Jesus says in our passage, verse 14 of Matthew 13, I read those verses of Isaiah and I think that these people, they rejected Isaiah's message and judgment came. And that's very true. But Jesus says in verse 14, the ultimate fulfillment of those words in Isaiah, the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah 6 is the Jews of his day, of Jesus' day, rejecting the message of a greater than Isaiah, of the one who many prophets, verse 17 of our passage, who many prophets and righteous men longed to see. And they will experience climactic judgment, the judgment that the Assyrian and Babylonian exile pointed towards. By rejecting Jesus' message, this wicked, this adulterous generation, what they have will be taken from them. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. It's solemn to think about what happened to this generation of Jews. Even what they had, Jesus says, will be taken from them. They will no longer be part of the outward visible people of God, and all the blessings that came to them by being part of the outward covenant community, they will be taken away from them. And meanwhile, Jesus says, those who have ears to hear will be given more as the good soil, as those who hear and understand and bear fruit, as they perceive that Jesus is the kingdom's king. They will experience more and more of Jesus and be given a great abundance, verse 12. So that's the answer to our question. Why there's such a mixed response to Jesus. As a result of his ministry, some have gone on to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Some have followed enthusiastically for a time and then fallen away. And some have borne fruit. And he says, this is why I've spoken in parables. Self-disclosure to some, to those who have ears to hear, but at the same time, judgment to those whose hearts are hardened. Well, I've tried there to cover those 23 verses, and I hope that's been helpful. But just before we finish, I thought we just need to say, well, what do we take away from that? And a couple of points of application. There's been a bit of application already, but two very specific points of application. First of all, if you're anything like me, it's very easy to be discouraged when someone falls away. I have a friend, and I've known him for about half my life. And for almost all that time, he's been a strong, professing Christian. And just very recently, he's at least seemingly fallen away. And he was someone who I went to, and asked a lot of questions to, and really he was very much the senior, and I was very much the junior, and he was very much the mentor, and I was very much the mentee. And I've found it really, really hard, the fact that he just seems now to be absolutely nowhere, to have completely rejected it all. And I found myself getting very, very discouraged by that. And maybe you know people who've fallen away, and you know what it is to just experience the hardness of someone who you thought was a Christian, and maybe even someone who you really respected and admired and loved, and they just seem to be nowhere. And I've sought, that couple of verses at the end of James to chat with him, to help him. James says, doesn't he, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. I've sought to chat with him, to help him. We've had some long chats, but apparently I've got absolutely nowhere. And I think what we need to take away from this passage is that we do need to expect that some will follow and will seem to be doing really, really well. Great enthusiasm. But then they fall away. Again, at school, we put lots of time into folk who profess faith and who seem to be doing really well. And some of them, they say all the right things, and everyone's excited and everyone's really happy that they're doing so well. And then they just completely lose interest. And again, it's hard. And we need to expect what the Bible tells us to expect. If it was with the ministry of the Son of God himself, we mustn't expect differently. We mustn't expect things that we're not given warrant to expect. When people come through these doors and they sit under the ministry of the gospel, and maybe we've prayed, and maybe we've prayed for the meeting, maybe we've prayed for the individual, and seemingly there isn't any fruit some of the time, it's easy to, again, be discouraged. You know, at the end of the holiday club week on a Thursday evening, sometimes someone just walks out of the talk at the end, and some of the other folk, they don't seem to have really taken anything in from what they've heard. But we're doomed to disappointment, and I need to preach this to myself, and I'm sure you've experienced this similar to mine, and I hope this is helpful. I need to remind myself I'm doomed to disappointment if I expect things I've no warrant to expect. That anyone who responds to the gospel enthusiastically will always go on and always go on with the Lord. And I need to remember that there are four types of soil. And perhaps we could say this as well. In Britain today, there are many people who, like the Jews of Isaiah's day, like the Jews of Jesus' day, have heard much of the things of God and who have been very stubborn in rejecting and rejecting and rejecting it. And we mustn't be surprised if the majority response is the same as it was in this case. But I think the most obvious form of application, just as we finish, the thing that I think just leaps out at the passage for us is just simply this: what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? And we need deep roots. Persecution will come. Trouble will come. We need to be in the Word. We need to be feeding on the Word, that we have those deep roots for when it's not easy. And how important is it as a church to be teaching and building people up in the Word, that they might have these deep roots. As it gets harder to be a Christian in this country, as things get tougher and people expect that it will get significantly tougher in the next 3-4 decades, How much do we need to be grounding people in the word that they might have deep roots? And we need, again, what kind of soil am I? We need to take Jesus' warning very seriously, thinking about the seed that fell amongst the thorns. To watch out, he says. Be on your guard, he says, against all kinds of greed. It's solemn, isn't it? The deceitfulness of wealth. No one can serve two masters. And the pull of the world and the cares of this life. It's quite solemn that Paul talks about Demas sending greetings at the end of Colossians, doesn't he? Demas sends greetings, he says. Then at the end of 2 Timothy, he says that because he loved this world, Demas has deserted me. Demas was part of the visible company, but he loved the world and he fell away. And we need to pray that God would help us then to watch out, that he would help us to persevere, that he would help us to press on, that he would help us to be watchful and to be prayerful, and that he would help us to bear fruit for him. And we're going to do that now as we sing.